Thank you very much for the welcome. That worship is just, it's wonderful to be, and I'm not knocking anywhere, just in case anyone's listening to this. It's just lovely to be singing songs that are about God and not about me. There's so many songs, you know, listen to worship tracks and stuff, and thinking, that song's about me. It's lovely. And the sense of that last song, but the holiness, the majesty, the might of this person who is God, that the prophet saw. And he said, woe is me, because I've seen God. And what struck me is what we did with him when he came to us and we lifted him up on a cross. How he cares so much for us, that God, in his son Jesus, was willing to die so that we could come to the Father. And what I want to speak about this morning is about coming to the Father, or rather, the means by which we come to the Father. There are many sayings of Jesus that are very famous. I think possibly the most famous saying of Jesus is John 3:16. That seems to be up in the sports stadiums and everywhere, and it's possibly the first memory verse we know after God is love. And it's, you know, that Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know this. And that's one very famous saying. There are many others. But there's one that I remember when I was in Sunday school. I had a badge when I was a child in Sunday school. Back in those days, badges in Sunday school had pins in, because health and safety wasn't such an issue. You know, if you stabbed yourself, just get over it. And it was a black badge with bright green writing on it. And it said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And something about that phrase has captured my heart the last few weeks. And I just want to mention this briefly. I want to get the context, though. So we're going to read from John chapter 14, the first few verses there, just so that we get it into the context. Because I always read it as, well, it's just a one-off saying, you know, Jesus saying, I'm the way, you know, just in case you're wondering, I'm the way. But there is a very specific situation where Jesus has said this, which enhances and strengthens what he says. So we'll start at verse 1. They're in the upper room. Jesus has been talking to his disciples in the upper room after the Last Supper. Judas has gone. He's gone to do what he needs to do, as Jesus puts it. And so Jesus is talking to the disciples who remain. And he says this, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Wow, now there's a statement of equality. If you believe in God, believe in me. Now, he's making very clear there that he's level with God. It's not something he needs to grasp. It's already there. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending us Jesus, your Son, to die for our sins, so that we can stand before you innocent, holy as you are, righteous in his righteousness. Thank you, God. I pray, God, that this time now will be spent profitable in your sight. Nobody needs to hear the words of a man, but we need to hear your words, O God. So pray that you be glorified in our name of Jesus. Amen. I'm always conscious when tackling or taking on a verse like this, such a popular verse, that many gifted theologians will have expounded this far more than I can do today. But I'm just going to share with you what has struck me in this. This is by no means a definitive statement of what this statement is about. However, what I have found after noticing this, I don't know if you've noticed, if you buy a silver car, you suddenly find there's lots of silver cars on the road and that kind of thing. And since this has been grabbing my attention, this verse, I've been seeing echoes of this verse around in other places. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, if we go way back in the Bible to the generation after Seth, or Seth's generation, it says that at that point, people began to call on the name of the Lord. They were looking for a way. Adam and Eve would have been alive at that time. They would have been able to tell the story of when we lived with God. We were in the garden with God, and people would have been crying out, well, how do we get back with this God? Of course, there's sin in the heart of humanity that just wants to get away, but there is eternity in the heart of man that God has put in there that wants to know that. How do we get back with God? There's a Psalm 25, verses 4 to 5. It says, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. In that verse, we hear the psalmist ask, and make me know your ways. I want to know the way to you, Lord. Teach me your truth. I want to know the truth, O God. For you are the God of my salvation. I want to know your life, O God. There is something in the heart of someone who is looking at God, who wants to know the way, the truth, and the life. It says in Psalm 16, verse 11, you have made me to know the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The context of these verses, and this verse is indeed about access to the Almighty Creator, the Judge, the Father. This is Jesus talking about the way to the Father. That's what this statement is about, the way to the Father. As I said, the context of this is that it's taking place at the Last Supper. And though the cross is looming, Jesus is looking past it to the glory that would come after it. I don't know about you, but if I'm ever facing something drastic, if I'm ever facing something that's going to really stress me, I'm feeling sorry for myself and I want people looking after me. Jesus was facing the cross, and yet he was looking after his disciples. He was comforting them. First of all, he does talk about his glory, the glory of God in him. He instructs his disciples in love. He promises Peter that he will follow him later, but before then there will be the heartache of denial. And he begins to comfort his distressed disciples by talking about where he is going, and that he is going to prepare a place for them, and he's going to come back and get them. No, we have not been abandoned. Sometimes when I'm putting my little girl to bed, and I have to go to the bathroom while I'm doing it, while she's lying there. I like to stay there until she goes to sleep. And I say, look, I'm just going to nip out, go to the bathroom. And she goes, don't leave me, Daddy, don't leave me. I say, I'm going to come back, don't worry. And that reassurance, that I promise I will definitely come back, just give me 2 seconds, I will be back. And I say, oh, as long as you do come back. And there's this almost like this mentality that Jesus isn't going to come back. The church throughout the Western world anyway is very much like, Jesus isn't coming back, so we're going to make our lives as comfortable as possible. But Jesus has promised, I am coming back. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. This promise of Jesus is more personal than my promise to my daughter, I will come back. Because I don't really know. I don't have any control over my life in those 2 seconds, those 2 minutes. But Jesus' promises are yes and true, and he is going to come back. Thomas then asks, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? That seems like a fair question. And I like the way that it's Thomas that's asking that. I always find that Thomas is the one. Maybe I'm reading a tone of voice into this that shouldn't be there. But I like to imagine that Thomas is possibly the one who's got a bit of an attitude. It's like, yeah, why don't we all go to Jerusalem and get killed? Yeah, well, I'm not going to believe until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands. And he went, how can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. You know, he's got those questions. And we often pick on the disciples because the mistakes they make and the lack of faith they've had and the questions they ask. And I'm glad that they've asked those questions, because then we get this answer. I am the way. I am the way. This is the first part of that verse. Jesus said, I am the way. The way to the Father. Now, what I've taken from this, just to make everything clear, this is a direct challenge. If you're not a Christian, it's going to be a direct challenge. But if you are a Christian, I found this a real challenge to my heart. Because Jesus is very clear where he is going. Jesus said that he will come back, and if you know Jesus, you already know the way. This is the question. Are we going his way? If you want to get to wealth, if your goal in life is to be wealthy, then that's not the way he's going. It's like, I'm going back to Cardiff after this. If someone stood outside with a sign saying Bristol, saying, I'm sorry, I'm going in another direction. If I was going to Bristol, I'm sure I'd give you a lift, but I've got my wife waiting for me, my daughter. I'm going to Cardiff. And it's like that. If you, what you're looking for is where you want to go in your life is wealth and popularity and health, then you're going in a different direction. If what you want is greatness and security, monetary security, and have all the trappings of success, then you're going in a different direction. Jesus is not the way you are looking for. If you are looking to go anywhere other than the Father, he's not the way you're looking for. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled you to him. This is about God. This is about, hang on, I've been saved so that God can reconcile me to him. Your salvation is about God. My salvation is about God, achieving what God wants to achieve, that he wants to reconcile us to him. God hasn't saved me to make me feel better about myself and make me feel special and lovely and warm. Those can come into it. But the core purpose is we have been saved to be reconciled to God the Father. He has brought us to him. You see, this is where another aspect of Western Christianity has come in, where it's all about making us feel nice. It's all about making us feel special. And you can have whole gospel sermons that are about how special you are and how special and warm and lovely you're supposed to feel. Yet you are special in God's eyes. He died for you. But that is not why he saved you. Because if I'm going to get saved on a sermon that says that I'm special, then I'm going to walk out of here thinking, wow, God must be grateful that I've made a decision this morning. But that's not the case, because it's about God. And if my life is about how special I feel, I'm going to be measuring my spirituality, I'm going to be measuring my life and my success on how special do I feel today? How loved do I feel today? How secure do I feel today? How much of a Christian do I feel today? When the Bible makes it clear that just live by faith. And the reason we've been saved is for God. And so, if God is not my destination, if God is not my heart, in my heart pointing, God, I want to be with you, then do I really want to go where Jesus is going? I'm the way to the Father. Great, thanks. Well, that's not where I'm going. Thank you, Jesus. I want to feel special. Church, if you want to know what security is, you need to seek God. Remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, what makes heaven so special? It's not the rewards and everything that people promise, all sorts. It's God's presence. Being with God. That's why we've been saved. Because is there another destination? There is. There is one other destination other than the Father. One other destination. And really, you don't want to go there. Because when it comes to judgment, there will be those who have been reconciled to the Father, and they will be in heaven. But anyone who has not been reconciled to the Father, you won't be going to heaven. That's a tragic, terrible thing. This isn't something that brings joy to a Christian, but you'll be going to hell. If your priority is to be to God, to be reconciled to God, Jesus is your way. But then Jesus says, I'm the truth. Now, when it comes to the way, this is almost like a practicality about the word the way. It's like, yeah, there's a way. But when it comes to the truth, what does Jesus mean? It's like, what does he mean by saying that he's the truth? From the very beginning, From the very beginning, God has been misrepresented by Satan and people. Remember the first thing Satan said? Did God really say? Let me represent God to you. Let me tell you what God is like. Yes, God might have said that, but really, did he really say that? Let me give you another picture of God. A God that didn't say that you mustn't eat from the tree. Or let me give you a picture of God where he just doesn't want you to eat from the tree because he doesn't want you to be like him, so he's a spiteful God. And throughout the ages, God has been misrepresented. Sometimes misrepresented as this harsh bogeyman who just wants to kill everyone. Sometimes misrepresented as this fluffy bunny in the sky who thinks that everything is okay. Everybody is fine. Whatever you're doing is hunky-dory. People and the devil have misrepresented him. Even the great people in the Bible. At times, Abraham, Moses, David, the priestly system. They all had a point where God is being misrepresented. How can you know what God is like? What is the truth about God? How can you know? If I want to know God, how can I know who will tell me what he's about? There were shadows of what God was like in the Old Testament. They were seen in the laws. The laws that are in the Old Testament showed characteristics of God. And as time went by, people got to know God better through these revelations. God's characteristics were seen through the sacrificing, the sacrificial system, where they could see that there was a lamb being sacrificed and animals being sacrificed, and blood of these animals covered sin. How does this work? This must mean something. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The people of old were curious to look into what is God doing. We've got this picture. We've been given the covenant. We've been given this wonderful promise to be God's people. But what is he doing? Where is he going with this? The Spirit, who is the Messiah? What's he going to do? The truth of God, who he is, and his character wasn't fully revealed until Jesus. It says in Hebrews, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is elsewhere is described as the fullness of the Godhead bodily, described elsewhere as the image of the invisible God. That particular verse I really like because the word image in Greek is icon. And we've all used iPads and iPhones and stuff now. And if you want to use an app, you don't have to understand the complications of that app and how it works with memory allocations in your phone or your tablet. You don't have to understand machine language and programming. All you need to know is the icon. And Jesus is the icon. He is the exact representation of God. Jesus is the truth of God. When Jesus said, I am the truth, he was not making a small statement. He was saying, as he goes on to tell the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Because I am the exact representation of God's glory. I am God to you. If you've seen me, you've seen him. It says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You're not going to find God anywhere else. You're not going to find God on Sunday morning spirituality shows where they're just talking vague references to a spirit in the sky. You're not going to find God anywhere other than in Jesus. And this isn't God being spiteful, saying, right, I'm going to cancel all other ways and there's only Jesus. The reality is that before Jesus, there was no way. God has provided a way in Jesus, not limited always. He's provided one way, Jesus. Jesus didn't come to prove the scriptures wrong. Jesus came to fulfill them. You see, if the scriptures show us how sinful we are, when we look at the scriptures and we compare ourselves to the scriptures, to the law in particular, we can go through the law and we can see that we have broken God's commandments. And that shows us how sinful we are. It says in the Bible that the law cannot make us righteous. It shows us how unrighteous we are. However, it works the opposite way with Jesus. You see, Jesus isn't righteous because he kept the law. Otherwise, that would mean that the law can make someone righteous. Jesus kept the law because he was already righteous. And him keeping the law and meant that the law could bear witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God because he kept it. Jesus wasn't there going, oh, I've got to keep this one now or I'm not the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He kept it because he's the Son of God. The scriptures prove Christ's righteousness in the way that he kept all of God's law. This means that he knows God. At least he knows God. But it also means he is God. He wrote the scripture. He's the exact representation. Jesus is the truth of God. He is the truth of who God is, of what God is, of how God is, of where God is, and of why God is. Whatever you want to know, whatever you need to know about God, he is the truth of God. Don't believe anybody else. Don't trust anybody else. It says in Colossians about people who don't stay fast to the head, who is Christ, and they start going on about visions and seeing angels and all sorts of things like that. I'm not saying that people haven't seen visions. I'm not saying that people haven't seen angels. I'm not saying that at all. But we hold on to Jesus. That's who we hold on to. Jesus is the truth. I couldn't, but if I were to stand here and tell you stories of wonderful visions I might have had, and if they were true, then wonderful. But ultimately, you have to hold on to Jesus. If I could walk into here with the actual Ark of the Covenant, it's in here, and if I slightly opened the lid and you could see light glowing out, and it's like, wow, but still your hope would be in Jesus. If someone came and they showed you, I have seen Noah's Ark on top of a mountain in Turkey. Yay, but Jesus is still who we're holding on to. Jesus. Anything else is dangerous. Anything else is not Jesus. And Jesus is the only way. He is the truth, the only truth. Jesus is the life. What happens when the Holy Spirit works in us at salvation? We're born again. New birth means new life. And it's lovely to see a new life back there as well. It's so, I noticed that you had a belly when I was here a couple of weeks back, and it's gone now, and what was in it has come out. New birth means new life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he dies, yet shall he live. We die to ourselves, we've got nothing to give, but we are raised to life with Jesus. You see, Jesus said he's alive. A dead man isn't going anywhere. A dead man doesn't know anything. A living man, living person, is going somewhere and knows. Jesus wants you to know this life starting now. This security starting now. I'm not promising wealth. I'm not promising health. I'm not promising you a new car. But what Jesus is promising you is a new life that starts now. Jesus is this life. He is the source. He is the giver and the sustainer of our new lives. And let's not forget the purpose and direction of this life. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus is our life, not us. I'm not my life. The life of Richard, who was born in 1974, is going to come to an end. But a new life started when I trusted in Jesus and his work on the cross. Has your new life started? You know when you were born, but has your new life started? I'm not going to even ask you for the date your new life started, because it's more important, where are you now? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you living in trusting that he has done everything that needs to be done for you to be accepted by the Father? Are you living with him? We now live for Jesus. He is the life. Our life to self has ended. So Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. Guys, not even your life is the life. I am the life. But then he talks about the destination. And if there was any doubt about the destination of this way, truth, and life, Jesus makes it clear. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. You know, we make a big deal, rightly so, about the exclusivity of the fact that Jesus is the only way. Nobody else gives the truth of God. Nobody else gives the life of God. But Jesus is only going to one place. In the Father are so many wonders and pleasures and delights and joys, and yet, very often, he just doesn't even feature or figure in our thinking. Or when people talk about that verse, it says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're thinking, well, that's for now. This is what I'm going to enjoy now. And if I'm not enjoying my life, if I'm getting bad news, if we get bad news about our life, it's like, well, God, where's your promise then? Where's the promise that you were going to give me for pleasures forevermore, and I've just had this bad news? Hey, where's this pleasure? God, you've lied, if you're even there. No. That's not the promise. On earth, we are dealing with the corrupt world in which we live. But your eternal life isn't the physical life, but your spiritual life. And so here's the challenge to finish. How excited are you about that spiritual life? When I'm talking about the eternal life that we're going to have, it started now. How excited are you about that? Does the way, the truth, and the life seem worth the journey? Do you know the way? Do you dwell in the truth? And are you living this new life? I'm not asking if you're living the dream. Are you living the life? And again, I don't want anyone thinking, I've got to come out of this service and work really hard and struggle really hard to try and live this life. Oh, I'm going to live this life. Don't do that, because you won't do it. You seek God. Read his word. Pray. Seek his wisdom. Your life will change that way. He will change you. He will change you through your will, and you will have difficult decisions and tough moments in your life, but he will change you. It's not about you making your own changes to your own life. He will change you. Are you taking a different route? Am I talking about a different route to what you're on? Do you want to catch this route? Is your heart burning to know the way to the Father? The Bible says, confess your sin, for this Father is whom you have offended. But trust in Jesus, for he is the one who has paid for your offense. Repent of your sin, and you can follow the way to God. You can believe the truth of God. You can live the life from God. This is the wonderful thing, just to finish. Jesus made it clear to Philip that seeing him is seeing the Father. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Notice the past tense in that first bit. Now, if only you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But something has happened. As Jesus is talking, something is happening, because he suddenly says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. I'm showing you the Father, Philip. I'm showing you the destination. I'm showing you where you are going. Yes, I am going away, but I am coming back to get you. Are we excited to be going to where Jesus is? I am so excited to be getting a new body. That's going to be wonderful. I'm really looking forward to that. Maybe I'll get some hair as well. That's going to be just the best. There's so many things that are going to be wonderful. No more tears. Like the song says, no more dying there. We're going to see the King. No more crying there. We're going to see the King. Wonderful. But the most wonderful thing is the centrality of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's made it clear in the New Testament he did that through Jesus. The Trinity working. The Spirit is hovering over the fifth waters. The Trinity working together. This Godhead, this Trinity, this God working together for his glory, saving us to reconcile us to him. Everything else is wonderful for us, but the first thing is we are being reconciled to God, and Jesus is the way to that. And I sincerely hope you know that you're on that way. And if you're not, speak to someone. Someone will talk to you and guide you. But you, it's that you just confess your sin to the Lord and trust in Him and repent of your sin. And He will begin that work. You see, you don't need a training course to become a Christian. You trust in God. And things follow after that. All the other religions, you have to do all the work first and then you get to be a member. In the church, you trust in God first and all the other things follow after. God is so good. Let's pray. Thank you that we can call you Father God because of what you have done. Oh God, you reached down to us because we could not reach up. You came down to us because we could not come up. You did not wait for us to cry out to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. Oh God, that you became one of us is so astounding, astonishing. But God, it shows your grace. Thank you, God, that in your grace you want to reconcile us to you. Lord, restore to us where it has been missing. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Forgive us for those of us who have done this, for letting our passion, our zeal, our rejoicing and worship and praise for our salvation, when we've let that grow cold. Oh God, thank you that Jesus is the way, and not just any old way, but the way to you. It's because of Jesus we can pray now and say, Abba Father. Amen.